Well, I'm going to stretch us a little bit today, and if you're here, whether you're here for the first time in a long time, or you come all the time, I'm going to push us and I'm going to stretch us a little bit. You may or may not think it was the right day for it, or you're ready for it, but here we go. I want to start with a study. There was a study done in 2022, and it was actually cited widely from a lot of different publications. It got quite a lot of you may have seen and heard about this this study. It was cited by the National Institute of Health. Psychology Today, Forbes Magazine, Harvard Business Review. And the reason it was such a big deal is this study recognized that over the last 50 years, a major shift has taken place sort of in the human experience, specifically in America. And it's primarily due to the advancement of technology. And it's specifically related to decision making. Did you know that in the last 50 years, the number of decisions that we are faced with, that we make, the average human in America faces, has not only doubled, it's skyrocketed to about 35,000 decisions a day on average. Which when I first thought, I was like, that's not even possible. When you took a, you look at the number, the amount of time in a day. Now, this includes both cognitive and conscious and subconscious decisions. And in addition to, you know, historically what you wear and what you eat and certain tasks and what the kids need and who you're going to spend your time with and the things you're going to do with those people. Now, you carry something with you. All of us carry something with us that begs us to respond to certain messages, and you got to figure out which ones you're going to reply to and which emails are you going to reply to and how are you going to reply and what songs are you going to listen to and what apps are you going to open and who are you going to follow and who are you going to unfollow and what do you like and who do you like and should you comment and should you swipe and should you subscribe and streaming services and shows. And there's all these decisions that have been layered on top, and we become more efficient because we make these all day long. But the problem is what we don't recognize is there's a biological and a neurological thing that's happening inside of us that every time you make one of those decisions, there's an excitatory neurotransmitter. And if you just want to sound really smart at work tomorrow or with a group of people, just say, yeah, I learned about this excitatory neurotransmitter. And they're going to be like, say that again? This excitatory neurotransmitter, it just sounds exciting. It's called glutamate. Aren't you so excited? Here's the thing. You don't need to remember any of this. Here's what you need to know. Your brain puts off a chemical called glutamate every time you make a decision. In fact, it's between the neurons. What's what makes the neurons fire that causes you to make decisions and leads to action. Again, some of these are subconscious, and they happen regularly in your body because of previous decisions you made and because of previous rhythms. Your mind just reacts. But each of these thousands of decisions we make each day, conscious or subconscious, trigger glutamate, the transfer of glutamate in your brain between neurons. And the Cleveland Clinic, if you want to read a fascinating article, look up Cleveland Clinic glutamate, you'll find it. They wrote this fascinating article talking about the overstimulation of our brain because of an increased flux of this glutamate in our minds. And it talks about how, in part, the epidemic we're seeing with anxiety and people feeling overwhelmed in our world is because of this chemical. And what happens is when your brain gets flooded with this, you have these natural feelings of being overwhelmed with too many decisions, which when you think about it, is exactly what happens when you have too many decisions to make, right? And it's like you've already got a bunch of decisions to make, and then you get home and then the kids have a bunch of things, and then you know your neighbor's got an issue, and there's all these things you got to decide about and you got to deal with, and they're stacking on top of each other and you just feel overwhelmed. I remember when my wife and I were first getting married, and I don't suggest this for anybody, by the way, if you're dating and you're thinking about getting married, we decided to build a house, plan a wedding, and I changed jobs all at the same time, all within a 6-month period of time. We're doing all this. And as you can imagine, there's a billion decisions that go into all that. And I remember one time we were making all these decisions and we were working on house stuff, and we were at the design studio. You have to kind of pick things out. If you ever built a house, you get certain selections, and depending on, you know, this wasn't a custom home, but we had some options that we could choose from. And I just remember at one point we were both done. It was like, we're done with making decisions. And it was like, it came down to, and it was, of all things, you think this is a big deal, the faucets, the style of the faucet you're gonna put in your house, they got down to two, and it was like, I don't really care. And she's like, I don't really care. I don't make a decision. And I looked at the design lady and I was like, do you want to decide? And she's like, it's your house. Like, you need to decide what you want. And I was like, do you have a quarter? And she's like, a quarter? I was like, yeah, we're going to flip a coin. And she's like, you're going to flip a coin. I was like, yeah, I'm done with this issue. So literally she calls in all the other people around so that we can flip a coin to decide, and it became a game. We can decide what selection we were going to make. The point is, you've been there. You got to a place where you just, it was something that was important or something you're going to have to live with. And you just made a decision in the process. And here's why this happens. Is because the volume of decisions that you're confronted with increases the cognitive load in your life. Now, I'm going to oversimplify this, and some of you read way more about this than I have. There's something called decision fatigue. I don't know if you've ever heard of this, decision fatigue. And it's a real thing, and it's something that we all deal with. And some of us more than others. But you run to this place, and some of the moms in the room are going, yeah, I deal with this every single day. There's a decision fatigue. And the way it works, and again, there are experts in this. I'm not an expert in this. There's a guy named Roy Baumeister, Carol Dweck. Some of you know that name. Susan Albers, John Tierney. They've written books, articles. There's lots that's been written on this. And this is a massive oversimplification, so not to offend any of those people. But here's a... You may not need to read their work after this, by the way. This is a massive oversimplification. But here's what happens is you have a certain quality of decision that you make, that you want to make. We all want to make good decisions. But there's also the quantity of decisions that you have to make. And this is just this just makes sense. And the curve between the quality and the quantity of your decisions that you make looks like this. And again, not surprisingly, the more decisions, the more overwhelmed you get, the less the quality of decision you make. And they acknowledge that there's these two zones when you're making decisions. And the optimal zone is obviously when energy's high. You have high energy, you're fresh, you make better decisions, you have a higher performance in terms of your decision-making ability. And then there's a danger zone. And this danger zone is when you shouldn't be making any decisions. And some of you, you know exactly when this danger zone is. And you have a high level of fatigue. It's not, you're not going to make good decisions. And you have a low performance in terms of the quality of decisions that you're making. And essentially, here's what happens. At some point in your day, you cross this imaginary line. And it would be helpful if somebody just drew it in your day and you knew where it was. Some of you are like, I know exactly where it is. It's at 8 p.m. And after 8 p.m., if you force me to make a decision, it's not going to be a decision, or you're not going to like it, or it's not going to be a good decision. Some of you are like, it's at 11 a.m. I start early and I get inundated with the kids and it's like, I'm done. At 11 a.m., I'm done with decisions for the day. But we all cross this line at some point and you enter into this danger zone. Now, there's no real consensus of when we cross the line, how many decisions. But everybody agrees that it's south of 35,000 decisions. That means most all of us every day, we enter into a danger zone. And this is important because some of the decisions that we're making early in the day, they're critical, they're important. You prioritize them, you're dealing with them early in your day because they're important. Many of them are just distractions. Many of them are mindless scrolling. Many of them are things you reflexively do that actually put you in a worse spot later in terms of your decision making. And at times, it could be incredibly helpful to have a do not disturb setting on life where you don't have to make any decisions. And that's why we're in this series called Do Not Disturb. And we're talking specifically in this series about dealing with life's distractions in helpful ways, not just helpful ways, in ways that God designed you to work. And this is where I'm going to push you to think about this a little bit today, because we're talking about dealing with distractions through time-tested disciplines, spiritual practices or spiritual disciplines, as you may have heard him talk about. And Matt kicked off this series last week. And if you weren't here, just real quick, this was one of the most helpful illustrations I've ever seen in a sermon. Honestly, I mean this. So Matt had this illustration, and I'm showing you the pictures because, and Matt's going to get a little bit of press here and FaceTime. But he was basically talking about there's a whole bunch of distractions that come into our day. And some of you, you're like, I can resonate with this. Like, that's what my bucket of distractions looks like. And it fills up my life, and it's all these things I didn't go looking for. It wasn't decisions I was wanting to make. It was all things that came to me. And then he talked about how adding spiritual practices in our lives, when you start adding spiritual practices, what it does is it forces some of those distractions out of our lives, which is truly helpful. It kind of forces some of these things out so we don't have to deal with these distractions anymore, because it fills our lives with some more meaningful things, you know, whether it's prayer or Bible study or community with other people. He was talking about some of these spiritual practices that are actually meant to drive some of the distractions out of our life. But the most powerful part for me was when he got to the point, if you were here, you know this because it was the part you didn't see coming. When he said the greatest benefit is actually what it does is it brings the most important distractions to the surface. The more you practice some of these spiritual disciplines, the more the things you really need to deal with come to the surface. And while it was an amazing illustration, I've decided to stick with the chalkboard, by the way, because I want to illustrate something today, and I want to talk about something that while Matt's absolutely right, some of you resist, you push back to the adding, the addition of any sort of practice in your life, because you're like, my life's already full. As a matter of fact, some of you are going, hey, nobody talked about the part where all those balls dropped all over the floor and made a big mess. Like some of your high responsibility, you're like, well, what about all those things? Somebody cares about those decisions. Somebody cares about those things. And you're not a person that wants to drop balls. And some of you are going, I don't have time to add anything more to my life. Some of you tried. You got started this week and you were like, you know what? I'm going to start reading my Bible every day. I'm going to start spending time in prayer every morning. And you quit in the middle of the week. And it's because you don't have margin to add one of these spiritual practices to your life. And it might be because you need to start with subtraction before you start with addition. And so today, I want to talk about this ancient practice that brilliantly, I mean, my goal today is to show you the brilliance of God's wisdom in your life. Honestly, this is mind-blowing. That brilliantly addresses the dangers of becoming distracted, falling into decision fatigue, and making bad decisions. Because we all have the tendency to do that. And while this practice only shows up around 30 or so times in the scriptures, it was a way bigger part of their society and the Hebrew culture and of people in that time. And actually, it was not only far more common in that time, it's actually a way bigger deal and far more common for Christians, followers of Jesus outside the West. As a matter of fact, in America, this is a practice that we have, or a discipline we haven't practiced much in our culture, especially as Jesus followers. And Jesus talks about this with several other practices, and so I want to sort of ramp up. He includes it in a list, but he starts with a caution, and it's in his most famous sermon, Matthew chapter 6. If you have a Bible, I'd love for you to turn there. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1. Here's how he starts. He says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them." So basically he's saying, you know, and this is what happened in their day. The religious leaders, the highly religious people, they would kind of be very public about their religious practice. And they'd be showy about it because that's how they showed themselves as superior to other people. And Jesus came to confront this. He's like, that's not spiritual. That's not more mature. Don't do that to be seen by other people. Because if you do that, you'll have no reward with your Father in heaven. He's like, look, it's not only important that you practice spiritual practices, because that is important, but you got to do it in the right way, and you got to do it with the right reasons, because the real benefits or the true rewards that come with practicing these spiritual disciplines, it comes with doing them in the right way and for the right reasons. So he goes on, he starts with the first one, he says, thus, when you give to the needy, and it's sort of like, look, Don't announce it. He goes on, and we don't have time to look at all this today, but he says, when you give to the needy, don't announce it to everybody and get honor from them. I'm going to honor you. So don't try and do it in front of a bunch of people. I want you to do it in secret. And the question is, well, why do it in secret? Think about this. Because if you do it in secret, it's almost impossible to do it for the wrong reason. If you do it in secret, it's like, well, then you're doing it focused on just helping the person. It's not about drawing attention to yourself. It's not about looking good in front of other people. It's not about people praising you for what you did. It's about you using what God's entrusted to you to help somebody else who's in need. And notice, he doesn't say, like, if you do it. This was an expectation. It's like, when you give to the needy. And so he takes the list. The next one, he says, and when you pray. Like, this is something you should do. And he says, don't stand up in front of a bunch of people and use a bunch of eloquent words to sound impressive. That's not what I'm wanting you to do. I don't care how you sound in front of other people. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to go in your closet where nobody else is around. And I want you to cry out. I want you to talk to your Father in heaven. Because the reward is the intimacy it cultivates in your relationship with God when you begin to talk to him. If you're somebody who's new to church or you're new to faith, and maybe you've been resisting and you're wondering, you're sort of like, I'm not sure there's a God out there, there's a God that matters. Do you know, I read in a study recently about people who decided to become Jesus followers, place their faith in Christ, that the thing that moved people from not believing to believing was prayer. And here's why. They reported that when they began praying to someone they previously didn't think existed, they begin to see him show up in their life. They begin to hear from him. They begin to sense his guiding and leading in their life. And Jesus is saying that's what's the real value. That's what's the real reward. And many of us, we're familiar with the practice of giving and the practices of prayer and of reading the scriptures. But then he goes to one that we're not as familiar with. He says that next, he says, and when you fast, not if, and when you fast, which is really funny because years ago I was preaching on this passage. I had a woman come up to me after the service, and I'll just say she was mature in her years. And she came up to me and she said, listen, preacher, when you said that, I knew he wasn't talking to me. And I was like, okay, like, what do you mean he wasn't talking to you? She said, honey, I haven't been that in a long, long time. You laugh, but I was like, what do you mean? What do you mean? He said, when you fast, maybe in my 20s, it's been a long time since I've been fast. So what do you say to the slow people? That's what I need to know. To instruct me on the slow people. And I was like, it took me a minute to find out that she was messing with me. But she basically was saying like, look, this is something I don't want to do. But I know it's good for me. And there's a sense for, if you've ever practiced fasting, you know this. And he goes on, but he says, but when you fast, here's the thing. Don't look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they've received their reward in full. But instead, here's what I want you to do. When you fast, I want you to anoint your head and wash your face, which is basically take a shower, clean up. Don't look like you're a wreck. You need to wash up so that you're not showy to other people. You don't want to be seen by others, but you want to be seen by your Heavenly Father who sees you in secret, meaning he sees you and he knows what you're doing in private and he'll be with you. And he says, your Father in heaven who sees you in secret, he'll reward you. So the question is, how will he reward me? How will he reward you? What's the reward? And what's the benefit of fasting? Because many of us, we've heard about this. And if you've been a Christian for any period of time, you've heard people talking about fasting. And maybe you've even tried it and you haven't understood the benefits. And today, I want to help you understand the brilliance of this specific spiritual discipline. Because it can really create space and make room for you in your life to not only fall into this pitfall, but to understand and maybe even discover what God's wanting to do in your life and how he's wanting to lead you. So before we talk about the benefits of this, I just want to give some quick context. In the scriptures, there's three different types. There's three types of fasts that if you survey all the scriptures, there's three types of fasts that we see in the Bible. And they're based on different circumstances people are in. The first one is a preparing fast. There's a preparing fast. And this is oftentimes when people are about to embark on a new adventure, or they're going to go in a new direction. God's redirecting their life. An example of this is Paul and Barnabas. When Paul and Barnabas are going to go on a missionary journey, in fact, it was the first missionary journey. It's why we have a lot of the letters where Paul planted all these churches and then he wrote back to all these people. As they were preparing, as God was leading them to go on this new adventure, the whole group of people, the whole community around them fasted and prayed for God's direction and leading in their life for where they were headed. The second type of fast is a morning fast. And we see lots of preparing fast, but there's also a morning fast. That's not like early in the morning. Like this is a grieving fast. And again, there's several instances of this in the scripture. And this is when somebody's experiencing a difficult and maybe a really grievous event in their life. And things have been turned upside down. And it feels like everything comes to a halt. And you can't eat, and there's no appetite. In fact, this is actually the most natural form of fasting. You didn't choose it. It chose you. But it actually can be an incredibly spiritual experience. This happened for David. After making a poor choice, David found out that he and Bathsheba's child was going to die. And David couldn't eat, and he grieved. And he allowed that pain and difficulty to drive him toward his Heavenly Father and to cry out to his Heavenly Father. And in that period, he not only was grieving and couldn't eat, he chose not to eat. And he chose to seek the Lord in the midst of that grieving. And then the third type of fast we see in the scriptures is a turning. And I just made up all these words, by the way. These aren't like theological terms. Preparing, mourning, and turning. It's just to categorize the things. And this is a fast that's about turning. In fact, this is the most common one you see in the scriptures. And this is commonly what people fast for, the reason that people fast. It's a turning maybe from a one direction in life, turning and going in a new way, from a sinful choice, from difficulty. We see this throughout the nation of Israel. And some of you are familiar with the story of Jonah, the famous story of Jonah. You remember the Ninevites were the terrible people he was going to tell to repent. And we know all the story about Jonah. What people forget is when he actually got to Nineveh and he told them to repent, he preached this terrible 6-word sermon. And the king was like, we're going to repent. And he called the whole nation to fast and to turn and to go in a new direction. And this is a very common thing you see in the scriptures. When people wake up to the fact that they're going in the wrong direction, or they're creating a mess, or they're in the midst of a habit or a hang up or a sin pattern that they need to turn away from, they fast and they take a period of time where they don't eat and they seek the Lord's direction and redirecting and re-guiding their lives. Now, here's what's wild is in America, what you hear most these days, and when it comes to fasting, is all about health benefits. It's in the exercise community or in the science community or in terms of nutrition. And there are all sorts of physical benefits. We know this, and it's widely documented. In fact, some of you may have chose a pattern of intermittent fasting, which actually there's evidence of in the scriptures. But the fasting lowers insulin and improves digestion. It reduces indigestion. It can repair cell function. It burns fat. It can reboot your immune system. There's all sorts of things that it can do physically for your body. But physiologically and psychologically, There's some huge benefits to this. Another chemical in your body, many of us have heard dopamine. It's been made a huge deal about dopamine in our world. It's because it's another chemical that there's more than any time in history, our brains and our bodies are flooded with this chemical of dopamine. And people want to make dopamine a bad thing. I mean, it's a happiness chemical. It makes you feel better. It helps you to feel pleasure. But what happens is the dopamine receptors in our brain, they become dulled and we become dopamine resistant. And that's what causes like mood swings and depression, which is the opposite of the anxiety that we experience from the decision fatigue. And here's what happens. We gravitate towards substances and activities that trigger the release of dopamine in our body. And you know this. You do this. It's why we eat sugar. You don't want to eat sugar, but you're not feeling good. And sugar is an upper. It makes you feel better. Or that's why people smoke. It's nicotine. It's alcohol. And illicit drugs, they flood your body with a massive amount of dopamine. But there's other things. There's visual things. There's activities. There's sex. There's pornography. We gravitate towards all sorts of things that create this dopamine because it makes us feel better. And not only that, it's social media. This is why social media is so powerful. Is because it actually gives you a flood of dopamine when you get affirmation from your pictures. When you get likes or comments or clicks or views, you get these hits of dopamine. And you want them, and here's why. I'm going to tell you, this is going to blow your mind. It's because your brain functions like a teeter-totter. This is what nobody's told you, and this is what you need to know. Your brain functions like a teeter-totter, and pleasure tips your brain one way, and pain tips your brain the other way. Pleasure tips it one way, pain tips it the other way. So too much pleasure in one direction, the brain will downregulate, and actually sometimes you'll experience some level of pain, and too much pleasure is why you get withdrawal when you stop or hangover when you stop. You feel this pain. And here's why, is because your brain is constantly wanting to restore balance in your body. It's a process in your body called homeostasis. Some of you remember this. It's coming back to you now from human biology. Homeostasis is the body wants to have a stable internal environment. Think about this. This is exactly right, isn't it? I mean, when you meet somebody who's unstable, right? It's because they fluctuate from pleasure to pain all the time. And one time they're really, really happy, and next that moment they're really, really sad. And because they have these huge mood swings, it's not a personality thing. There's these huge things and there's an instability that happens, but your brain is always fighting to bring balance. And the truth is, your brain will bring that balance. Ultimately, it does. But here's what it doesn't do. is it doesn't heal the receptors that have been damaged by this overfluctuation of glutamate and this overfluctuation of dopamine. But you know what? It's amazing. Research. This is research. You can go all look all this up. I do my research. Fasting can reverse the effects of the dulling of our dopamine receptors and the neurons that get damaged from an over-excessive amount of glutamate. And addressing this feeling of being overwhelmed and this anxiety or this depression and the mood disorders. And here's why. It's because the physical, the psychological, the spiritual, and the emotional, they're all interconnected. Some of us want to go, no, my spiritual stuff, that's at church, and that's what I do, you know, when I'm at home or I read my Bible, and then I have my professional stuff, and it's more intellectual, and it's kind of how I use my brain, it's my mental capacity, and then my emotional stuff's more my relationships with the stuff over here, and that's not the way life works. It's not the way the human body works. It's all interconnected. Now, I want you to think about this for a second. Just think. Think about all the benefits of being in a better physical and psychological state in one of these circumstances. I just want you to imagine you're in your life, you're getting ready to start out on a new season. You're getting married, or you're starting a family, or you're moving, or you're starting a new job or a new career, or you're starting a business. I want you to think, if you're in a stable and a healthy place physically and physiologically in your body, you're in a way better place to begin this new journey. If you're in a season where life just got flipped upside down and you're grieving and maybe something happened and you didn't see it coming. And you're in a place where maybe you experienced some level of trauma or some difficulty or some betrayal or some hurt or whatever it was. And you're in a place where you can regain some internal state of health and stability. You're going to respond and react in a far better way in this situation. And if you're somebody who's needing to make a big change, and you know it's going to be difficult, it may rock some relationships, it may hurt some situations in life, but you know you need to change behavior, you need to change directions, you need to go in a new way. Think of the benefits of being in a much more stable, healthy, internal state in terms of that. It actually creates what's called biological symmetry in your body, and it allows your whole self to be connected and devoted and present and focused on whatever it is that's at hand in your life, whatever you're facing, whether it's a preparing or a mourning or a turning. It allows you to be in a better place. Now, this is what's amazing. In fact, the prophet Joel, over 500 years, which, by the way, he was the best prophet, the prophet Joel, at least my favorite. In chapter 2, if you go look at this, you can look at this up. It's amazing. He actually talks about the voluntary embodiment of pain and how when you choose this, like through a fast, how this helps you to feel more whole and feel more connected, because it actually, it not only restores this balance, but it allows to create some level of healing and reconnecting to the whole self. And a voluntary fast is It's what happens. It's a bringing or a devoting your whole self to something. And specifically, God instructed people in to devote themselves to him, to guide them and to lead them and to show up for them and to sustain them when they were in these different situations. And over in these circumstances, God would instruct people to fast in these different periods. And it was just for a short period of time, but it was almost like a reset button. And you know, we know now, biologically, that's exactly what happens. And we didn't know this, but years ago, I mean, think about the brilliance of God the Father saying to a group of people, listen, this is what you need to do in these circumstances. And now we know neurologically and psychologically and physiologically, it actually is better for us. You're going to navigate these circumstances, these situations far better when you go through this sort of resetting and interconnecting. And also, God knew this, it would cause people to their hearts to retune with him. When they cleared some space, when they got rid of something in their life, it created room, it created space for them to retune their hearts to his heart, to his will, and to his way. And here's why. Because fasting, it trains desire. Fasting trains desire in our life. Now, I want to do just a little bit of, this is review. If you've been around for a while, a couple years ago, we did a series called Did God Really Say? In that series, I talked about three things, because this is what happens, and I'll just say this. This isn't like a, for me, this isn't like a Twilight Zone, do-do-do-do. It's like a, we know that the scientific community believes that there's multiple dimensions in the world. And you know this too, because there's more to the world than just the seen world. It's why, you know, it's the old picture of the devil on one shoulder and the angel on the other shoulder. And you're like, I know the right thing to do, and I should do it, but I really want to do this. And like, you have this constant battle inside of you between these two things. Like, where does that come from? Where do those voices come from? So you know that exists. Because that it's almost like it's an outside force somehow that's entering these thoughts into your brain that are conflicting. And neither one of them are really from you. And it's so I'm going to tell you what that is the fact that we have an enemy. And you have an enemy that in front of you all the time, this is what the scriptures teach, he presents deceptive ideas to you, oftentimes that we latch on to. And what happens is that leads to distorted desires. We have these distorted desires because we believe the wrong things. We believe something's going to make us happy. We believe we really want something, and it begins to shape our desires. And we begin to follow up and act on that. And that leads to destructive behaviors. And those destructive behaviors sometimes are things we can recover from. Sometimes they lead. They lead to these types of things in our lives and these types of situations in our lives. And the truth is these deceptive ideas and these distorted desires and these destructive behaviors, they all intersect at this place right here. And this is the place where we make decisions. The ideas influence our decisions. The desires influence our decisions, and our decisions result in behaviors. And here's the thing. Ancient people saw fasting as a way to starve these desires, to sort of reset, to raise above this and go, wait, for a minute, I need to clear something out. I need to create some space to figure out, how am I being influenced? It was almost like if God in his wisdom, it's almost like he knew what he was doing. And he told people, hey, stop. Don't do that anymore for a minute. Stop that eating, create some space. Like when you don't do that instead, I want you to listen. I want you to seek me. I want you to think. I want you to survey. I want you to reflect. I want you to remember. I want you to reassess what's true and what's right and what you really want. And here's what they knew, is that we all the time find ourselves in this danger zone, in this situation. And this is where the enemy works most in your life, is in these circumstances, in these situations. And it's usually when you're worn down, when you've been worn down, maybe by somebody else, maybe by the situation, maybe by life, maybe by your circumstances, and you're looking for a way out, you're looking for escape, you're looking for something else. And here's the thing, in a culture that encourages self-gratification and self-indulgence and pleasure as a right, hello, it's a right for you to experience pleasure, regardless of the cost. Fasting leads to something better. It leads to purpose. It leads to self-control. It leads to resilience. And it's a pausing that creates space for you to go, wait, what's actually going on here? And if I'm not careful, I'm going to be led in the wrong direction. I'm going to take a step out. I'm going to go in a new direction, and I'm going to do it haphazardly. I'm going to respond to this situation poorly. I'm going to resist turning from the direction I'm going, because I'm going to continue to be deceived about what I think I want, which is not what I really want. You see, fasting actually allows for a process of discerning. It creates space to discern, not just to decide, because it reduces the number of decisions and distractions in your life. And what that does, from a psychological perspective, it reduces the cognitive load in your life, and it doesn't feel as weighty. You've experienced this before, when you've been forced into a situation where you make a decision, you couldn't focus on anything else, and then at some point, because something was cleared away or something was taken away, all of a sudden the decision became easy, it became simple. Or maybe on the backside, after making all the wrong decisions, you look back and you're like, oh my gosh, That that could have been so much easier, and it's so simple and it's so clear. And if I had just paused in the middle of that, if I had cleared out some space and made some room, here's what I would believe would have happened. I believe God would have spoke to you. And by his Spirit, he would have made it clear. And he would have made simple what later became obvious to you. But in the moment, you're in the middle of this. And you're in the danger zone. And the enemy is like, this is where he works best, is in the danger zone. And in the Bible, you know, primarily they're just talking about fasting from food. Which is what we have an example of. And by the way, I'll just say today, of all days, moms, if you need permission, you should lead your family in the spiritual practice of fasting. Just think about all the room that would clear out for you. You wouldn't have to go grocery shopping or meal planning or prepping for dinner or cooking dinner or cleaning up after dinner. All the stuff that you do for everybody else, you should lead your family in this, because it could be really, really spiritual experience for you. I'll just say that. So that's permission for all the moms. But here's the thing. A fast can be from anything. In fact, specifically, a fast can be from anything you're dependent upon. Like, we're dependent on food. Because it reminds us that we're really, the person we should be dependent upon is God, because you really are anyway. You just don't recognize our dependence. And it gets us in touch with our need. And when you need something in life, something you can't resist or you can't overcome, when you fast from that, it's liberating. It could be a certain type of food, or it could be a certain drink or type of beverage. I mean, this is what Lent is. The practice of Lent is to give up something for a season to hear from God or to focus on what's most important. That's sort of where that came from. And again, an oversimplification, but it might just be doing that a certain time of day. But it could be fasting from something else. It may be should be fasting from something else. Maybe it's from technology. Maybe social media. Maybe a streaming service. Some of you, it needs to be fasting from gaming, because there's a place where you're in decision fatigue, and it's way, way late at night, and you're in a danger zone, and you've been doing way too much gaming. And here's the thing. Those things take up space and distraction in our lives, especially in important seasons. For some of you, I'm going to tread lightly. It could be retail therapy. It could be a person or a group or an environment in your life. And I don't know what that is. But here's the thing. This is a time-tested practice that's good for you. I know some of you are thinking, I don't know if this is for me. So if you're asking yourself the question, how do I know if a fast is right for me? The short answer, by the way, is you live in the 21st century in America. That's how you know. And we're overwhelmed and overcome, all of us, with these things. But I think these categories are helpful. And if you're somebody today and you're preparing, maybe you're headed into a new season. Maybe you know God's leading you to something new, to start something new, or you've already begun in that direction, eliminating something from your life and your schedule and your thoughts that creates margin for you to focus on and seek direction from God is an extraordinary benefit. You may gain so much wisdom and insight into the dangers that might be ahead in that adventure and that journey, that God wants you to be as best prepared as you could possibly be. And this is a season in which God, in his wisdom, in the Old Testament, say, hey, I want you to fast before you embark on this. I want you to fast, and I want you to give up something, and I want you to give me your attention and your devotion, and I'll prepare you. I'll help you to be prepared. For some of you, you've experienced something recently, and you didn't decide. Somebody else decided for you. And it flipped your world upside down. You weren't ready for it. And it's been difficult. I'm not minimizing that at all today. Some of you, you've gone many times. Every time you think about it, you feel sick. You don't want to eat. God created you that way. And he doesn't want you to experience that. But when you feel that pain, that's your brain, just so you know. And he's going, I want you to look up. I will sustain you, and I will guide you. I will nourish you. I will get you through this. I will lead you, and I will guide you. I'm capable. And if you're grieving and you're mourning, he will be there for you. He will carry you. He will sustain you. It's his promise. He wants you to recognize and remember your dependence on him, and then to just surrender and allow him to do what he does. Because it's where your true help and your nourishment comes from. And then for some of us, maybe most of us, there's an area of your life, and you know this, you need to turn from it. You need to let go of it. You need to set it down. You need to change that habit. You're too dependent on something. You've been focused on it too much. It takes up too much of your time. And it's some habit. It's some sin. It's some struggle. I don't know exactly what it is, but it's something that's contributing to the disproportionate number of the 35,000 decisions you make each day. And it's not by accident that you're here today. I think it's something that the Lord's been asking, hey, when are you going to pause and you're just going to set that thing down? When are you going to set that aside? And maybe it's not forever, but when are you going to stop that for a minute and you're going to give that up and give me your attention and give me your focus and allow me to lead you in a new direction? I want you to turn and go in a new way. And for some of you, if you're honest, it's something that really is just an escape. It's a way to medicate or compensate. It's a distraction. Think about this. This is exactly what happens. You're experiencing some level of pain, and you go to this thing, or you go to this person, or you go to this habit to even you out so you don't have to deal with that pain. All the while, it gets worse and worse, and it doesn't actually solve the problem. It's just something that makes you feel better for the moment. And God's going, I want you to pause. Will you just hit pause and set that aside for a minute? Would you just put it down? Would you give me your attention? Would you look towards me? And if you'll fast and you'll pray and you'll seek me, I will heal you, he said. I will help you turn. I will restore you. I will lift you up. That's what I will do. And it might be this time-tested ancient practice of fasting, it may be as close as we get to a tangible and practical do not disturb button in life. It's going, no. I'm not going to let you rule my life. Nope, that app, you're gone. No. I need a break from this relationship. No. I need to stop doing that. I need to give that up. I need to clean that out of the cabinet just for a season, because God wants to do something new. He wants to prepare me, or he wants to heal me, or he wants to lead me in a new direction. And if and when you do that, it's a way for you to make room for God to do what only he can do in and through your life. And his way is better. It's better. And he wants to lead and guide you. And this is a way he does it. Let me pray for you. God, I pray for somebody who's here today and this is not what they were expecting to come here. But somehow in this moment, they're struggling and they want to escape. They already, and in a sermon on fasting where some of us, as we kind of got cued by the music or by the prayer, we're already on to the next thing. And some of us in this sermon on fasting, we're thinking about lunch right now, and forgive us. I just pray you just settle them down for a second. Just pause them. Just say, no, don't get up. Don't leave yet. And maybe as we sing this song together, or maybe as it's sung over us, you would cause us in this moment to just be sober of mind and to be honest, just with you right now, not even with anybody else, just with you, about that thing that came to mind, because I know something came to mind because that's how your spirit works. And somebody who's here today, they're wondering how I knew and I don't know, or if somebody tipped us off and we didn't know anything, but they feel like you're speaking right to them, and that's because that's what you do by the power of your spirit. You're speaking right to them, and I just pray that in this moment, in a moment of honesty, they would recognize this is you leading them, and you're trying to get their attention, and you want their whole heart and their whole life because you want to guide them towards something that's better, a better experience in life, a better, more purposeful life, a fuller life, a fuller marriage, a fuller family, a more meaningful career. And maybe today you're trying to get somebody's attention. And I pray in these moments, they would have the awareness, soberness of mind to just sit and listen to you as you speak and guide them. And then as you're leading them and you're dealing with them, I just pray that you give them the courage, the clarity to know exactly what to do, and then the courage to take a step in that direction and help them know exactly what that is. And I pray it in Jesus' name.